when it comes time. Man, I love that we get to gather here. I love that we get to eagerly lean into God's word and listen to God speak to us and then leave changed. Church family, I want you to hear me. God is moving here. And I want you, I want your mama and them, I want your aunt and uncle, your kids, I want your neighbors, I want everybody to experience what God is doing. But one of the things that I'm so excited about is the movement that we're experiencing. It's not brand new. You know what? It's 15 years old today. Yeah. So let me just say, hey, if you were a part of that original group and / on staff as either a pastor or whatever, well, I want you to come up on stage. We want to honor you. We got some pictures. Richard, I see you out there. Don't be hiding. Come on. Your wife, Heidi, right? Yeah. Won't you come on up to first lady, ex-first lady? Come on. Come on up. We love you guys. We honor you. We got some pictures we want you to see. Look up here. This is, I don't know all the commentary. They said this little boy down here at the bottom, that's Isaac. That's how about that? Look at that. Yeah. Look, do you recognize these folks?
Yeah.
Some of them look better now, don't they? That's the best picture. Man, look what God has done. That's at the last building we were at. We're going to see a picture of, there's some guys working. Look, that's the service of our people, just working so hard, diligently. There we are, the last building before we came to this building. Guys, listen to me. Look at that. Look at the banners. Wow. And the Christmas tree's over on the side. That's like, is that 8-foot Christmas trees? What is that? 6-foot? 6-foot Christmas trees? Come on. Now we're going to get us a 12-foot Christmas tree. I mean, I don't know what we got. 12? 212? Oh, there we go. Look, we went from 6 foot to 12 feet. Look what God happens. Look what God does when God's people come together. Yeah, let's honor. Listen to me. Guys, I want to say this to you. The reason we are here today is because you guys early on believed in your heart that biblical community matters, and that as you united in the faith and united under the desire to see Hollister and Branson and the Ozarks changed by the power of the gospel, not only did you have great faith, but God moved in great ways. And I just want to say to you, Richard, your family, all of you guys original, you, Pastor Dennis, Marsha, thank you so much for the service, for the sacrifice, for your heart that you've given so that we could be here today. What God started off in something small has grown into something quite large. Look what God is doing. We love you guys. We're so thankful for you. You guys can go ahead and have a seat. Listen, you know, sometimes we can get in these workings of, a church this size, it takes hard work. It takes volunteers. It takes leadership. And I want you to understand that the leadership of our church is a people that I'm just going to ask you right now to be in prayer for. Leadership carries a burden that not many understand. And I want you to know that we are here because of faithful, committed, united pursuit of Jesus. And that we get to be excited of and get to come around and experience what God started in them many years ago. Man, I don't want you to miss, I don't want your family to miss what God is doing. Do you know, I was thinking about this, in 15 years, how many salvations do you think we've experienced? I'm going to tell you, over 1,300 salvations as a church. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that awesome? God is moving. God is saving people that you've been praying for. And out of those 1,300 salvations, people placing their faith and trust in Jesus, we've had over 650 baptisms. People realizing that salvation is not where it ends, but there is a moment and a stepping that we have to do to move in. And they don't want their faith to be private, but they want to make it public because they want our world to know that Jesus Christ is living and active and is working and has changed their life. That's 650 people. Over 15 years, listen to me, lives have been redeemed, marriages have been restored, and we have worked hard to fulfill, listen, the Great Commission. By advancing the gospel, first in this community and then to the rest of the world. Church, I want you to hear me say, God blesses biblical community. And I need you to hear me say, God has blessed and God is blessing New Beginnings Fellowship. We're in week 5 of our series, Made for More. The reality for each of us is that we all have things in our lives that we need to tweak or change so that we can become more like Jesus. In this sermon series, we're addressing 6 ways to be more like Christ, and we're really hanging out on one particular Bible verse, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, which says this: I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Over the last 4 weeks, we've talked about knowing God more and living more like Christ. And now for these last 2 weeks of this series, we're going to talk about how to love more like Christ. As I've been praying for God to show me and tell me what to say to us this week, it's really been hard for me to move past last week, because if you were here last week, you know that at the end of our service, we gathered right here, all of us gathered in one accord right here, worshiping the Lord, and God showed up and God moved, and some of us, as we've already sang about, chains broke, and our lives were redeemed and restored, and I just want you to hear me say is that God has moved, God is moving, and the one thing that kept going through my mind this week that God wanted me to share with you is that more people need to experience what God is doing here. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is doing something special and unique here? I want you to know, we've talked about the 1,300 plus salvations and the 650 plus baptisms, but I want you to understand that in your Connect card, when you came in, you got this sheet on the midway down, it says there's 2 boxes that we've added over the last couple weeks. One says, I trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. The other box says, I'm ready to take my next step and be baptized. I want you to know that over the last couple weeks, people have checked the box that they gave their life to Jesus Christ. God is moving. And I point that out to you because I want you to hear me say this. If God moves in your life today and you walk away thinking, I've given my life fully to the Lord, maybe for the first time, maybe it's the 300th time, I don't know what it is. But if you walk away with the realization that I'm all in now, that I thought I was in, but I'm all in now, will you do me a favor and check that box? And at the end of the service, I just simply want you to hand it in to the Welcome Center right out front. We got something we want to give to you, but more importantly, we want to celebrate with you what God is doing. But over the last couple weeks, people have given their lives to Jesus Christ. God is moving here. Lives are being changed. And I just have a question, is who do you know that needs to be a part of this? Who do you know? I know that you're a note-taking people because we don't want to just hear God's word. We want to embody it and to be able to obtain the knowledge that God has given us through his word. We take notes. And so if you're taking notes, what I want you to do for me is in the corner of your notes, I want you to write the name or the initials of someone that you already know need to be a part of what God is doing here. And I want you to be intentional to invite them to be a part of this movement, not this just a gathering, this movement of God that's taking place here. And while you're at it, I don't want you to miss out on what God is doing. I don't want you to miss out on the blessing that we receive when we come together as God's people. In the first century church, that's the church that existed like right after Jesus died, many of the people actually knew Jesus and had spent lots of time with him. And yet as fired up and committed to the mission of Jesus as they had been when they were with Jesus, some of them had gotten lazy and less committed to the mission after Jesus. Does that make sense? Complacency happens over time, okay? The writer of Hebrews saw this shift in some of their behavior, and so he wrote to the churches and addressed the situation that some of them weren't on fire for the Lord. Some of them had gotten loose, if you will, in their desire and their commitment to Jesus. And this is what he says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. He says this, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." Listen to this, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day. That's the end of days. That's the last day, right before Jesus comes back, approaching. The writer of Hebrews knew something that we have to understand. We can't make it alone. If we're going to become more like Jesus and live the life of blessing that he offers and makes available, then we're going to have to make it a point to keep meeting together. If we want to move past our hurts and habits and hang-ups and experience everything that God has for us, then we're going to have to keep meeting together. One of the things that I've found to be true in Scripture, specifically as we look at the New Testament and as I have focused in on Jesus to see what does Jesus love? Well, the thing that is over and over and overly abundant in God's Word about Jesus is that he not only loved people, but he loved biblical community. And so what I want you to hear me say is, since we're leaning into Made for More, how do we love more like Christ? This is the title of today's message, Made for More Biblical Community, okay? Made for More Biblical Community. Every single week I give you a theme that kind of is how we are building upon for our word together. And here's the theme that we're going to look at, we're going to unpack for today, that is so, that's revolves around biblical community. And here it is. The force of we is greater than the power of me. The force of we is greater than the power of me. Simply put, we are better together than when we are all alone. Okay? Let me pray for us, and then we're going to dig in to God's word in Psalm 133. Jesus, you're good. Man, we love you, God. You have shown up. You have showed out already. We're so thankful for what you've done. We're so thankful for what you're doing. God, I ask you right now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would you do something miraculous and mysterious in the preaching of your word? God, we need you. We show up not to just go somewhere, but to encounter you and to leave changed. And so, God, I pray right now that we would encounter you, we would leave changed, you would be glorified, and people would come to know you as Lord and Savior. Holy Spirit, come. Move in this place, move in this house. Holy Spirit, surround us with your presence. We know you're here, but would you move in mighty ways in Jesus' name? Amen. As you're turning in your Bibles to Psalm 133, okay, or if you have your electronic Bible equivalent, which is your cell phone or whatever you have, maybe your smartphone. If you don't have that, we're going to put it up on the screen for you. But I want to make sure that we understand the context and the backstory of Psalm 133. Psalm 133 was written by David. Just to give you a little backstory about David. David was the youngest of eight boys. He helped his dad in the shepherd field, and in his spare time, he liked to write music. At one point, he became an aide to Saul, the king, and played music for Saul whenever he got stressed out or felt like he was being attacked by the devil. Ultimately, Saul got jealous of David, though, because David killed the giant Goliath. Maybe some of you remember the story. And as a result, even the prophet Samuel declared David king. Well, of course, this made Saul upset and jealous, and so Saul began to plan to kill David. But how many of you know, in small towns, gossip runs them up really, really fast, right? And so, unfortunately, Saul opened his big mouth up to somebody, and somebody let David know, and so David said, well, I'm not going to stick around and get killed, and so he fled the community so that he could prevent his life, so he could keep his life, and so he could begin to plan how to be the king that the prophet Samuel had declared. Well, as he's out in the wilderness, if you will, he becomes like Robin Hood. How many of you like Robin Hood? How many of you like Robin Hood Men in Tights? This church is not for you, okay? That's not us. I'm just kidding. I'm glad you're here. At least it was the ladies that said that. You know what I'm saying? I didn't see too many men raise their hand, but I'm so thankful. We become like a Robin Hood. He became the organizer, listen to this, of a group of outlaws and refugees that protected all the locals from bandits that would come in and raid the villages. And because he would protect the people loved him. And they loved him so much that when King Saul died, they all united together and declared David king. This is literally how the story goes in God's word, and it's found in 2 Samuel chapter 5. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, okay, this is all, they're united. We, united, are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel or protected Israel. And the Lord said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel and you will become their ruler. When all, emphasize all, they're united, the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron. They anointed David king over Israel. I need you to understand what's taking place. Israel, God's people, had been in war. They had been in turmoil, confusion, chaos. They'd been divided, okay? And now they all united had come together to declare David king. And out of their unity and all out of their biblical community of oneness and togetherness, David writes a psalm, Psalm 133, to talk about what happens when God's people gather together in unity. And this is what he says, beginning in Psalm 133, verse 1, how good and how pleasant it is when God's people live, some translations say dwell, together in unity. Now I want us to stop. There's so much going on here. First of all, not everything that's good is pleasant. Not everything that's pleasant is good. Just because it's good for you doesn't mean you like it. And just because you like it doesn't mean you're good. It's good for you. You know what I'm saying? I mean, like, for instance, I like candied apples. Anybody like candied apples? My mom and I, not too long ago, walked down the landing. We went into Kilwin's and we bought like 8 apples. You know what I'm saying? We were like, oh my God, these things look incredible. Now here's the deal. I like candied apples, but in abundance, they're not good for me. A balanced diet is good for me, but I like eating whatever I want to eat whenever I want to eat it. You hear what I'm saying? David understood that not everything that's good we like, and not everything we like is good, okay? But he says, but there is something that you have to understand that's good for you, and you're going to like it. And that something is biblical community. But how many of you know just because you're here doesn't mean you're present? Just because you show up doesn't mean you're with us. You can dwell and still not be together. One of the things I've learned over my life and my years in ministry and just in being a man is it's possible to be surrounded by people and still have long. One of the most common tactics of Satan is to make someone believe that they can be okay by themselves. If Satan, though, can get you by yourself, then listen to me, he can get you to believe anything that's not true. I don't know how many times I've been around people and they've told me great things and good things and I've been, man, this is awesome. And I get in my truck to drive home and the voice of Satan or something comes in my head, and by the time I get home, man, I thought it was terrible. Here's another example, Eve. Eve was in the garden, right? She's hanging out by a fruit tree. Again, I think it's Pink Lady apples. I'm just saying, I mean, how they're delicious, okay? A serpent comes. Eve's hanging out, and the serpent tricks her. And she believes that it is okay to eat an apple, even though the Lord said not to eat a fruit. And then because she's naked, hello, guys. Adam said, yeah, I'll do whatever you want me to do, girl. Come on, that's true. That's biblical. That's biblical. Okay? If you don't like it, then be mad at God, okay? I'm just keeping it real with Scripture. Okay? And what I want you to hear me say is this. It's impossible, listen, it's impossible to be healthy outside of biblical community. I mean this spiritually and I mean this literally. Listen to what 1 John 1:9 tells us. If we confess our sins, he, that's God, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that awesome? We're seeing God as a God who saves. But look what happens when we gather together as people. We see this in James chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. What's this mean? Listen, salvation comes from God, and health and healing come from God's people. I want to say this to you again because it's so important for you to understand. This is why God loves biblical community. This is why Jesus constantly gathered his people. because it's impossible to be healthy outside of biblical community. But David isn't saying we need to keep meeting together for just the sake of dwelling. David says we need to be united when we meet together. Now, I want you to understand me say this. Biblical community is a community united under the banner of Jesus Christ. Not united under Matthew, not united under Pastor Dennis or Pastor Richard, not united under a worship band, united under the banner of Jesus Christ, okay? Satan's tactic is isolation for the individual, but listen to me, it's division for the group. If he can divide us, he can conquer us. I've seen it happen over and over and over again in marriages in particular. I mean, for marriages, you start off great, and over time, if you're not careful, you can get out of rhythm with one another. And if that marriage doesn't stop dead in their tracks and address the situation and come back in rhythm with one another, they will go down a destructive path, maybe ending in divorce. I've seen it happen in churches. If churches don't gather around the vision of the pastor, then if we're not careful, division will break out. Listen to me. And hundreds of people, if not thousands, will end up hurt. The way our church will defeat Satan, listen to me, is by standing together in unity. If we're going to advance the gospel, if we're going to grow God's kingdom, it's not going to be because we're divided. It's because we've rallied together, trusting, believing, seeing, and experiencing that God moves when God's people gather in unity. Unity is so important to biblical community that Jesus even prayed for it. In John chapter 17, Jesus was praying. He said this, I pray also for those, that's all of us, who will believe in me through the disciples' message, that all of them may be one. That's about unity. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Listen to me, Jesus is saying, you can all be different and still be one. Unity is not uniformity. Unity begins when our pride ends. And something that the Lord really began to show me is unity is the result of believing truth. It's not something I say or something we say, but what Jesus said. So we're going to stand on, listen to me, we're going to unify on God's word, not my word. Because it's not about me, it's all about Jesus. I can't save anyone. Jesus Christ saves. The Holy Spirit convicts, not me, not you. The Holy Spirit. And so we're going to gather as a people trusting that God is going to do something. We're going to watch him do it. I find it interesting that 10 times in the first chapter in the book of Acts, it says they were of one accord, they were unified, they were all together, they were of one heart, of one spirit. Some of you know this to be true, but the church in Acts experienced revival. How many of you know that? Yeah. Matter of fact, we see by Acts chapter 2, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people gave their life to Christ. At the end of Acts chapter 2, we see that they always met together. And when they came together, they always ate together. They worshiped God together. They took care of one another. Listen to me. I need you to hear me say this. Revival broke out in the Acts church. God moved powerfully in the Acts church. Church, if we want to see the power of the book of Acts in our church, then church, we have to have the unity of the book of Acts in our church. The book of Acts shows us, it teaches us, and it reveals over and over and over. Listen, we is always greater than me. Matthew 18:20 says it this way, where two or three are gathered in the name of Jesus, that's about unity. There he is with them. Now, I want to make this point clear because I know and I believe that God can show up to us individually. I'm not dumb. I'm not ignorant of that. God has met me privately, but I want you to hear me say, I know he's met you privately, but there is something sweet. There's something miraculous and something different that happens when God's people gather together. David says that the unity we experience in biblical community is so pleasant. It's so good. Verse 2, it's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. And I want to be real. At first, that kind of sounds nasty. I mean, it's not talking about a little beard oil. It's talking about it's dripping. You know what I'm saying? It's all over the place. It's just flowing. It's really about abundance, though. And we have to understand what was taking place in David's day for him to write this. And one of the things you need to know that in David's day, the oil that was anointed on people's heads when they came in the door was given, one, because the people would have been walking outside to get there. And you know what my wife tells me when I've been outside with my kids and I come back in? You stink. You smell like outside. And so this oil had a fragrance on it that the people would rub over their heads so to not embarrass the people because of the smell that they had for being outside. But also, and I want you to hear this, is that when they were walking, I mean, it's not like it's a winter wonderland out in the Middle East, you know what I'm saying? It's desert, it's dry, there's a lot of sun that goes on. And so when the people were walking, the sun would be beating down on them, and their skin would dry out and get cracked. And so the oil would be like a refreshing balm for the skin. And in other words, when God's people, listen to this, when they gather in unity, it is refreshing and it's sweet to the people in the house. But specifically, and I think this is interesting, David mentions Aaron in the psalm. Aaron is the high priest. He's the pastor. He's the preacher. The oil signifies, listen to me, his anointing. And so what David is beginning to say is, in biblical community, we can be blessed individually. We can have an abundance of refreshment and excitement individually. But when we gather in unity as a group of people, it is good for the leadership. And you know what happens? The anointing that comes over me overflows into you. And so what that means, when we're talking about an overflow of priestly duty and a priestly service, is it means that lives are being changed by the power of the gospel. There is a power that is going out in my voice. There is something miraculous that takes place in healing at the altar, not because I'm great, but because God puts an anointing on God's leadership. And when God's people come together, we all get to experience it together. I need you to hear me say, listen to me, church. Man, there's blessing that happens when God's people come together. But David doesn't even stop there. He goes on to say in verse 3, it's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. David's making a point here because all the children of Israel would have understood that there's desert everywhere, this dry wilderness everywhere, except this one little place on Mount Hermon. This one little place on Mount Hermon, the dew was so prevalent in the morning that the grass is thriving and alive and healthy. There's this one little place in Mount Hermon that it doesn't make sense, but God's blessing seems to be on it. And even though every place around it is dry, it is alive. Okay? And so what we're beginning to see, what we're beginning to understand, is that unity among God's people, listen, makes life thriving and healthy. Some of you may know this. This is a saying that we say around my house. Maybe you say it around your house, but if mama ain't happy, what? Ain't nobody happy. You know what that's about? It's about unity. It's about being on the same page. When me and my wife are together, we're connected, life is good. Life is good. It's sweet. When we're not, it's hard. Life is simply better when we are together in unity. Church, I need you to hear me say, things are simply better when God's people are unified on the same page. And this is how David wraps it up. He says, for there, where God's people are dwelling in unity. There in unity. Do you see that? There where God's people have gathered in biblical community under the banner of Jesus Christ, there the Lord bestows, the word is actually commands. The Lord commands his blessing. Why is it so important that we gather? Because there, God commands his blessing. I want you to close your eyes for just a minute. I'm not going to do anything crazy. I just want you to get a mental picture of what I'm saying to you. What if I told you there's a place that's so good that you're going to love everything about it? It's life-giving. People are saved and healed. When you leave refreshed and thriving, and there's an abundance of blessing. Think about that. What if I told you that that's a place of healing, of abundance, of thriving, of health? Who would you want to be there? Who? I know you got friends. I know you got family that's not experienced. Who would you want to be there with you? Some of our people in our community, they're thriving for that place. They're doing everything they can to manufacture that place. They're looking at sex, they're looking at drugs, they're looking at everything that they can find to try to manufacture something in them that honestly they can't find anywhere except in Jesus. And church, I want you to know that some of you, as we're talking about a place of thriving, a place of saving, a place of healing, a good place, a great place, a place of refreshing and thriving, some of you are thinking about heaven, but God's word says it's right here. where God's people dwell in unity. You can open your eyes. God's word is clear that the place of blessing and abundance and healing is commanded when God's people gather just like this, together in unity. I want you to hear me say this to you as your pastor. We've got a great history, 15 years, short history, but a great history of God moving and doing some miraculous things. And I want you to know, as your pastor, I promise you, this isn't a threat, this is a promise. I'm going to continue leaning into what God has. We're going to be a place of healing. We're going to be a place of health. We're going to be a place, I can promise you this, I'm going to come around you. I don't know what your marriages look like, but I promise you, I'm going to help your marriage thrive. I don't know what your kids are doing. I don't know how you feel about your kids right now. Some of you might be angry at them for what they said on the way in the door. I'm going to help you raise your kids up to be mighty warriors for the Lord. Guys, we're going to come together in unity. We're going to be a church that is united and that receives a blessing and is a blessing in this place. The Bible is abundantly clear. The force of we, listen to me, is greater than the power of me. I can do a lot for Jesus on my own, but we can do a whole lot more when we're together. The reason we is greater than me is because God commands blessing when God's people come together. This is how we're going to close it up. Jesus, as he was leaving this, preparing to leave the world to go be with his Father in heaven. I know we're running late, I apologize. He gathered his boys together because he loved biblical community. He wanted to be with them. He couldn't imagine not being with them, and so he gathered them together. Because he knew, listen to me, that if they were going to make it in the days to come, because they were going to experience some serious hardships. Serious. Most of them died by martyrdom, which is no joke. If they were going to make it, then he was going to have to rally them and unite them under one mission. And so he gathered them. He gathered them in this place, the upper room, many places people call it, God's word says. And he began to have supper with them. He took some bread. He broke it and he passed it. And he passed some wine around because he knew, again, that if they were going to become and live out everything that God planned for them, that they were going to have to be united to receive it. I was thinking about this. I was thinking about my family. You know what? Some of the greatest moments my family and I had was around the supper table. My dad died 3 years ago, and I've missed him so much ever since. And when I think about the beautiful memories that I have of my dad, many times it goes back to that supper table. What he said, what he did. He rallied my mom and I and united us so that we could continue on. My dad sometimes worked 3 jobs. My mom sometimes worked 2. And I played every sport you could know to man. We were chaotic. We were all over the place. But my dad understood that if he wanted us to be on the same page, we would need to sit down together and break bread. And Jesus understood that if his boys were going to make it, they were going to need to sit down together and break bread. And so that's what he did. I'm going to read you what took place. You can go ahead and open it up. I know that this cup may be a little hard to open. Matter of fact, the scripture tells us that not only did Jesus do this with his disciples, but that we should do it as an ongoing legacy of what Jesus did. I'm going to read you 1 Corinthians 11, and it's going to tell us what happened in that moment when Jesus was with his boys, uniting them to send them on mission. It says this, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he knew I was coming. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Listen, church, we gather. We're going to take this. And our taking of this supper, of this meal, this communion together is signifying that we believe that Jesus Christ is our champion, he is our Lord, he is our Savior, he is our rock, he is our defender, he is our conqueror, he is everything we are not. And we're going to unite as a church under his banner, because his name, his banner, is above every name. I don't know what you need. I don't know what's been going through your life. I don't know what struggles you have. But as we take this bread, as we drink this cup, we are saying in unifying togetherness that we believe that the name of Jesus is over it, and by his stripes we are healed. Okay? And so in like manner of what Jesus and the disciples did, I want you to take this bread and eat, and take this cup and drink. Matthew 26, 30 tells us when they got done eating, they stood up, they sang a song, and they left. Before we do that, and we're going to do that, I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing. And then we're going to leave. Holy Spirit, you have come and you have moved. We gathered, Lord, not just for the sake of dwelling, but for the sake of your name being glorified and your name being lifted up. And so, God, as we've lifted your name, you have drawn us to you, just as your word tells us in John chapter 10. And as you've drawn us to you, Lord, you have moved miraculously. You have moved mysteriously. And God, our chains have been broken and the shackles have been loosed. God, we trust and we know that you have gathered us as a people, as a biblical community, to unify, to go into our world, to advance the gospel, to fulfill the great commission here. And so, God, we lift you up and we praise you. We praise you. We owe it all to you, Lord. And so we gather and we rally under your name. Send us out. Send us out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's sing, oh, praise the one.
Oh, praise the one who paid my debt, raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt, raised this life. Come on, church. Paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead.
Amen, church. Amen. Hey, if you filled out that connection card on the back of the bulletin, do me a favor, pull it off and bring it by the welcome table. Hey, guys, have an awesome week. Go in peace.
Oh, praise the one who paid my debt.